mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee.
Amen. That'll go right with part of the message I'd like to share with you this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. While you're turning there, there's an announcement I'd like to give for a special prayer request this afternoon. Around 2:30 our time, Missouri time, it'll be hour behind. Our missionary out there, Josh, there at Riverside Baptist Church, they have a special afternoon emphasis with children's ministry that they're going to be doing today, and they've sent me an email last night asking if we would be in prayer for them this afternoon, 2:30, 3:30 our time as they get started there. They've already got 98 young people signed up to online to come, and they're hoping for a lot more that will just turn up. So be in prayer for them as they've started that church there and are needing some great ministry there. This is very difficult for me. I like to be able to be a little bit more energetic as I preach and as I speak to you. I'm trying, and I've asked, prayed, and prayed this morning, Lord, to give me some energy to be able to preach. I am sweating it out, so if you don't mind, I'm going to jump out of this jacket right here. I don't normally do that, but I think some others of you may be a little warm out there yourself, and I don't know whether mine's fever or what. That's why I'm sticking my distance away from you. But I want us to look here as the Lord has given us in 1 Peter chapter 4. It starts out there in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Peter starts out chapter 4 talking about suffering, and suffering because of our stand for and life living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you flip on or look on over into verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering," etc. there. We have from the very beginning of the chapter, and we have at the end of the chapter, both dealing with the subject matter of suffering because of our behavior of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in between those two subjects that are the same, he sandwiches there a message that I want us to look at this morning in light of the suffering that we might face and the trials that come and the difficulties that are around us. And there are many that have come into that regard here even recently. Even in the midst of the suffering and the trials, how should we live for Christ today? What should be our behavior? I've entitled the message, "Spiritual Duty in a Hostile World." Jesus warned us back in John chapter 15 concerning the mistreatment of those of us of His disciples. He said, and I'll pick up reading there in verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Jesus made it clear that if we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are different like He was different, the world is not going to like that. And one of the tests, I believe, is if we get along so well with the world and the world doesn't seem to have any problem with us at all, then maybe we're not living the way that we should as believers today. I'm not saying that we go out looking for problems and trying to make problems out there, but just the very fact that we try to live like the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be something that the world does not feel comfortable around. Matter of fact, to the point that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that understanding, but Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Here is Jesus' words there reminding us that there's going to be suffering, yes, but not only expect it, but wear it as a badge of honor. Recognize it that we are living like the Lord wants us to when that happens, and there's nothing to be embarrassed about. There's nothing to be looked down upon there. But right now, in the face of hostility, whether it be persecution outwardly for you, which most of us, I say, would not have to put up with right now. Fortunately, we live in a country that is very open to us living our faith, as long as we don't get up in their face with it. But even at that, if we're living our faith, there are going to be some that are going to be in opposition. There are going to be some at work that's going to make it hard for you. There's going to be some at school that's going to make fun of you. There's going to be some employers that will overlook you when it comes to a raise or to a promotion. There are going to be sacrifices that you're going to have to make because you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these difficult times of persecution or trials, what is our spiritual duty? And Peter gives us here three things, three basic aspects of what that duty is. The first one is the incentive for the duty. The second one, the instructions for it. And then thirdly, the intention for the duty. Let's look at them as we ask God's blessing. Father, we come before You right now acknowledging that apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, this morning my body is weak. And I know that I need more than ever Your Spirit's power and Your help to be able to share clearly the message You've laid upon my heart. And I pray that as we look into Your Word, that You, through Your Holy Spirit, would take it and penetrate our hearts and minds in areas, Lord, that maybe I have not even begun to imagine. Lord, that You can bring that in such a personal way to us. And I pray that You would do that amongst each one of us. Help us to listen carefully as You present. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Let's look at the incentive of our spiritual duty. Beginning there in verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The first part of that, the end of all things is at hand. He's not talking about the chronological conclusion of all things. We know that we're not at the end of this world. The world is not going to end tomorrow. How do we know that? Well, there's active prophecy out there that has not been fulfilled yet that we know that is going to be fulfilled. That if the rapture were to take place today, we have at least how much many more years left before this world will be destroyed? 1,007 years. 7 years being the tribulational period, then the second coming of Christ, and then 1,000-year reign of Christ at the millennial reign, the kingdom. And then there will be the destruction of this old world. So we know those things when we come to prophecy, etc. He's not talking about the end chronologically in conclusion there. He is talking about here the end and fulfillment of all things, and I believe he's referring there to, even in that day, to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back at the second coming. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at a couple things. In Luke chapter 21, in verse 25, Luke 21, beginning in verse 25, it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, he's describing things here, I believe, that will take place during the tribulation period. And these parts of the earth and so forth, the catastrophes that will be taking place, will happen in those days. And he says when those things are happening there, then that's when the Son of Man is going to come back. Jesus Christ is going to come back at the second coming of Christ. But he says when these things begin to take place, when you start to see the precursors to these things, then he says, "Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh." What does that mean? Well, our redemption is our salvation, and it is drawing close to being the final realization of it. I know that I'm saved today, but one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the rapture, or if I die, my realization of that salvation will be fulfilled, for I will be in God's presence at that time. And so that's the redemption that will be realized, that is coming quickly. And that redemption as coming is the Lord Jesus Christ's rapture, as he comes there 7 years before the second coming of Christ. And so here Jesus says there the end, the fulfillment of all things is at hand there. It's getting close. It's coming about us there. The rapture is imminent. It is the next thing to take place in God's calendar of events that will come. And therefore, believers are to live with an ongoing expectancy to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our incentive. It is our motive for our spiritual duty. The second thing that we see are the instructions that he gives for our spiritual duty. Beginning there in verse 7 at the end of it, he says, "Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins." Use hospitality, etc. there. Here he begins to give us three instructions, basic things that we ought to do, basic areas of our spiritual duty, in order to live godly there and be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ there. We must be concerned, first of all, with personal holiness. In verse 7, he says there that we are to be sober and we're to watch into prayer. Two things there. Sober has to do with sober-mindedness. It's our thinking. We are to be holy when it comes to our thinking, a seriousness about what the Word of God has to say, a seriousness about spiritual things. You know, it's possible to come into a church such as this and to sit here and listen to the Word of God and just kind of look around and look up to the ceiling and count the tiles and look for one that's got a little scratch on it and different things like that. And you're not even taking serious what the Word of God, what God is saying through His Word to you. And that is the first part there, a personal holiness. We need to have sober thinking. We need to have a mind that takes serious the things that God says that it is important to us. We are also to watch into prayer. In our praying, we are to be holy. The idea here is alertness, and that takes effort. Peter had learned that. You remember over in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus there that last night before he was betrayed. He had taken bread there in the upper room and initiated the Lord's Supper And then he went out into the Mount of Olives, and there he went with the disciples to pray. And it says in verse 40 of 26, it says, "And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And here Peter had learned, he had seen, he was weak. And he had not stayed. He had fallen asleep there as the Lord went away again and prayed there earnestly. And so we see how that Peter learned that it takes great effort. You know, it's when our bodies are weak, it's when we are frail ourselves, that we need to be leaning upon the Lord ever so much more. We don't neglect that on any day, the best that we possibly feel. But especially when we know that we're weak, we have to rely upon the Lord to be able to lead us, to be able to help us, to be able to guide us, to give us the strength. Therefore, personal holiness starts with a seriousness about obeying God's Word. And it also continues with giving great effort in our prayer life. That's the first part of our instructions for our duty, spiritual duty. The second is that we're to be concerned with mutual love. Back over into verse 8 there, 1 Peter 4. "And above all things, have fervent charity." The word there is the Greek word agape. It's love. It's God's love that He has for us. We're to have that love among yourselves. "For that kind of love," he says, for agape love shall cover the multitude of sins." Above all, he says, of its supreme importance here, we are to have this sacrificial love that God has for each one of us. That's the kind of love the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified there when he went to Calvary. And Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And he demonstrated that. Romans 5, 8, "But God commendeth," he demonstrated his love toward us, "and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He demonstrated that he had a love for us even when we were unlovely, even when there was nothing about us that warranted any kind of sacrifice on his part. He did it for us. He loved us that much. It was not only a sacrificial love, but it was a love of his will. It was not anything about us that was lovely, but he made a choice to love us. Aren't you glad? I certainly am. We're to have that kind of fervent love there. Fervent is an athletic term there, means straining to reach a goal. And therefore, we are to work at it like an athlete works at it, his particular sport there. Also, that idea there of fervency is straining to reach there. It's stretched out is the word there that is used. And it means there to prolong there without ceasing is the type of love that we're to have for each other among ourselves. And then he tells us why we're to have this love. You know why it is? Because we're still sinners. Amen. We still need to be loving like God loves us to each other. Because we are sometimes, many times, unlovely to each other. We're harsh to each other. We're abrasive to each other. I've talked before one of the things about whether it be marriage, whether it be family, relationship, etc., or whether it be church family, the closer you are in proximity to each other in fellowship, the more friction possibility there is in the relationship. And with that comes the great possibility and the expectation really on our part should be that there are going to be people that rub us the wrong way. There are going to be family members that way. There are going to be church family members that are that way. There are going to be some people that every time you see them and they open their mouth, it seems like it just grates upon you when they speak. But that is something that God can help us with in this area of love. Because love covers a multitude of sin. It doesn't mean that it covers it up in the sense that somebody won't get in trouble about it. Excuse me. It doesn't mean there that it's in any way condoning it, But it means that it's not certainly spreading it like gossip. You don't go and just tell, hey, so-and-so just talked to me, and you know, he just opened his mouth and just drugged me through the ditch. Or so-and-so just said this, and I know it was cutting. I know that they knew that it hurt me, and they said it on purpose. You go and you spread that to other people, you're not helping the situation at all. Gossip is not part of it, but it's overlooking the abrasiveness. It's overlooking the sin that is there. It is overlooking the words that are said, sometimes not even being noticed by the other person, but it is abrasive and hurtful to you. Love helps us to overlook those things. Love helps us to put those things aside. Love helps us to overlook those things so that it does not become a problem. Love is not only there an agent that helps us in dealing with one another, but love is also very practical. Look at verse 9 when it says they use hospitality one to another without grudging. God put that in there for a very good reason. And because love, this is the outflow of it as we minister to other people. Hospitality, whether it includes their acts action that you would take for others, as well as the attitude that you can have, certainly providing meals in occasion, those things are necessary. Providing housing, some of you have done that before, and we appreciate that. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let brotherly love continue." That's certainly what we're talking about. But then he goes on to say, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Do you know that it's possible that there's someone in need, someone that you come across, that you are to be hospitable to, and it takes a sacrifice on your part, but God placed that person there with a reason. And that person could even be an angel that is there for that reason, just to see how you're going to respond. I've thought about that many a time when stopping to help somebody on the side of the road, etc., and I've thought about it some of the times when I didn't stop, and I thought, you know, I wonder if that was the angel. I wonder if that was the time. And see, we are to be hospitable in our actions to help others, but also in our attitude. It says there, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Here's the attitude there. Complaining, griping, not really wanting to, but I guess I will, type of attitude that is there. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings," without complaining, without arguing, without griping. We are to be willing to do service unto one another. And I want to stop and just praise you a little bit for that. I appreciate so much how so many of you have that spirit about you, and that you are willing to reach out and to help and to take meals to and food for and to help out in cleaning up somebody's yard or et cetera that's been done. Those type of things mean a lot to people when they're done. And I know that God will bless you for it. And I certainly appreciate your faithfulness in it. So we're to have, first of all, a personal holiness about us in our sober thinking as well as in our effort to pray. We're to have mutual love that demonstrates itself and our willingness to overlook so much that it becomes abrasive, as well as our action to help others. And then last, we're to have a spiritual service unto others as well. In verses 10 and 11, it says, "As every man hath received the gift." Now, the gift that's talking about here are called spiritual gifts. God has given to every believer a gift, as it says there in verse 10, "Every man hath received the gift." Every person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely as their Savior, at your salvation, God gave you a spiritual gift, at least one, maybe more. I'm not talking about abilities or talents of something of that nature, but certainly something in which God has enabled you to do and that He wants you to be using it in the church for the benefit of the believers as well as for the glory of God. And so we have here, he begins, he says there, "And as every man hath received the gift, Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so he says here that every man, every Christian has one of these gifts there. What are we to do with them? We're to minister with them. The word there is the same word that we get for deacon. And it is one that deacon is a servant, a minister. And so it is a service in which we do unto the Lord there. And how is he to minister? He is to do it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word stewards there is one in which we have been entrusted with something that we're to handle in such a way that God would be pleased because he has given it. It is ultimately belongs to him, and we are just to handle it the way that he would have us handle it. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. We are to be faithful stewards of the gift that God has given us to be used in his church for the benefit of others and for God's glory. Faithfully using what God has given. In the song there, it made the statement there, it may only be a cup of water that God has given you to use for him, but we certainly can do that for the Lord. And God has given us, I believe, many more things, opportunities to be able to serve him and to please him, that we are to be found faithful. These spiritual gifts are divided into two broad categories there in verse 11. It says, and if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The two areas there, one speaking gifts and the other one is serving gifts. The speaking gifts may be things like preaching, teaching, evangelizing, etc., that would come under that category there. He says, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Let him speak God's word faithfully. That is what we are to be about. In Jeremiah 23:28, he's speaking there to prophets, and he says, he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And that is the importance that we need to understand, whether it be from a pastor in the pulpit such as this, or a Sunday school teacher, or a youth ministry teacher, etc. there. All of us have the responsibility then, as we are speaking God's message, we're to do it faithfully. You know, it's not my opinion, it's not your opinion that is important in a class to be learned, but it's God's opinion, and he reveals it in his word. And so we are to take the word of God, and we are to speak that word faithfully. The oracles of God, it means the word of God there. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability or the power which God gives. What is the power that God gives us to do any kind of service for him? It is the Holy Spirit's power. And as I've taught you before, that whether it is something of magnitude, being up front in ministering, or whether it is keeping the nursery, or being a greeter, or an usher, or whatever capacity you're serving the Lord, you ought to do it asking God to give you the power and the insight to be able to do it. Do you know that just as a greeter, you can be a great minister of the Lord unto people as they come in? Your expression on your face and the excitement to see them and the genuine words of greeting that you can give there can mean so much. But you can really blow it if you're not in God's power. I've told you before, I've had to put out more fires because of people's tongues here than anything else. Not saying that we've got a lot of problem with that, because we don't have a lot of problems within the church per se, but out of all of the ones that we do, the tongue can be the worst. And so we need to be careful, and we need to ask God to help us through the power that he gives of his Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish whatever ministry of serving that we're doing. So it is to be serving with God's power, the Spirit of God giving us the direction, giving us the power to be able to do it. And that brings us then to the intention. We've seen there the incentive there is that the Lord is at hand. He's coming back soon. We've seen the instructions there to be personal holiness and mutual love and spiritual service. And then we see the intention of our duty at the end of verse 11, that, here's a purpose clause that he gives here, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ,
To whom be praise and dominion and forever and ever. Amen. And so he says here that all Christians should have the same intention. We ought to have the same purpose, and that is to glorify God with whatever He has called us to do, whatever He has given us to serve Him, whatever capacity we have to minister. We're to seek it, to do it in God's power for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, it ought to be for that purpose, to glorify God. So as we think about here in verse 11, we're to speak the principles of God's Word as He gives us opportunity. We're to serve with the power of God's Spirit, and we're to do all of it for the purpose of God's glory. So while you're living in a difficult life here as Christians, whether it be open persecution that you're having to face, whether it's problems that because of your stand for Christ at work or at school, whether it may be just difficulties and trials that are coming your way, in whatever difficulties that are there, can you concentrate, number one, on personal holiness? Be able to concentrate on personal holiness. It concerns our relationship with God. Secondly, we are to concentrate upon mutual love. This concerns our relationship with each other. And love covers the multitude of sin. And we are to concentrate upon spiritual service. This concerns our relationship with and to the church, to each other here. We're to get involved in serving faithfully in God's power. And we're to do these things because we know the time is drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. We're to do these things in order to glorify God. You've heard the message this morning. I hope that you have listened. You've heard it with open ears to receive it. And now it's time to evaluate. I want to ask if you'll bow your heads, please. Could it be this morning that God has put His finger upon something in your life? Maybe it's in the area of personal holiness. It may be with mutual love that you struggle. Or maybe it is in spiritual service that you have not really gotten active, and you know that God wants that. What is it that He would like to adjust today with your life? Are you open to whatever God wants? Can He have His own way with you? Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Brother LePage shared this morning how that there in Guernsey that there's so many that really don't know how to be saved. Nobody has really been there to tell them. But many of you have sat in here, and some of you are here maybe for the first time, and if you don't know, may I remind you that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, not for any sin that He did, but He died for your sin and for mine. Because my sin and your sin has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Not just a physical death, but a separation from God in a place of torment called hell in the lake of fire. It is real. But God, not willing that any should perish, but that all of us would come to repentance, He gave of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, that if we would believe and receive Him as our Savior, we could have the forgiveness of our sin. We could have the righteousness of Jesus Christ deposited to our account. And because of that, we could be made right with God. If you have never made that choice, if you don't understand exactly what that is, I'd like to have opportunity to have someone speak to you this morning before you leave. In just a moment, as we sing, we're going to invite people to respond. Whatever your need, whatever God has touched upon your heart, if you need to speak to me about a decision, you come on the first verse. Father, I pray right now that as we have heard your message, that we would evaluate honestly. And Lord, if there's anything that you are dealing with our heart about, that we would be open to respond. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.